for the total trip is about 10 days in the early part of January. So I think it's January 2nd through the 12th or 11th or something like that. And I'm increasingly intimidated by the prospect. We are going to be leading a pastor's conference of about 130 pastors through Revelation chapter 6 all the way to chapter 22. That's the plan. And I would appreciate your prayers as I'm preparing still. I'm behind in my preparation. And also be praying for the hearts of those pastors who have been assigned to read through the book of Revelation 5 times before we gather. So it's I'm asking God that he would make us, myself and two other pastors who are traveling with me, Lee Warmbrand and David Lindsay, that he would make us a blessing for those pastors. Would you bow your heads with me now? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing that it is to look into your word together, to think about how you work in this world, to think about the amazing way that you picked out Mary and who she was and why that is important. And Lord, we thank you so much for the scriptures. And we ask, Lord, for your help, for your Spirit's help, that we would be people who every day would open our Bibles and hear from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the New Testament, whether it is in the Gospels or Acts, the letters, or the book of Revelation, it is clear that the central event in the history of this world that God created is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. The entire Old Testament prepares us for it and looks forward to this event. All the New Testament looks back on it and explains this event, applying it to our lives. And Revelation tells us that he is worthy and reigns because he died and rose again. But this is not the greatest miracle in the Bible. There is another, the greatest miracle of all time. Do you know what it is? It is the smallest of miracles with the biggest impact of all. This is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. When he was born in Bethlehem, when God himself became a little human baby. C.S. Lewis calls it the grand miracle, the greatest miracle that ever happened. And he says this because if truly that little baby Jesus, born in a manger, born in a stable and laid in a manger, if he is God in the flesh, it is no great wonder that he would give sight to the blind, that he would heal the sick. It's no great surprise that he could feed 5,000, calm the sea, command demons, raise the dead, if he were God. The really stunning thing is that he would die on a cross. That shocked everyone. All of his disciples didn't understand it at the moment. But if this baby did grow up to become a man and die, if he were God, we would expect that he would rise from the dead, which he did. The miracle is that he became flesh and dwelt among us, as we read in John 1:14. Consider for a moment the nature of miracles. All miracles follow a particular pattern. That this world, this universe, works in certain ways that we've come to expect. Why? Because God is a God of order, and he created an ordered universe, an ordered world, with all kinds of detail. We know how his world works. Kind of, mostly. We're still discovering that all the time, every day. But then along comes a need, or some pain, or a promise, or the lack of something necessary. A miracle always fills a gap. And often, that need is followed by a prayer or an expectation or an anticipation that God must do something. And then there is a singular act of God. A little work of creation, if you will think about it that way. God does something creative outside of the way that things usually work. God does something that changes everything. It's unpredictable. It's unprovable. But then after God does it, all of his creation has to adjust to the new reality. Because that's how it is. God did another little act of creation that adjusts the reality that is caused by the working of the one who created the whole world. And that's what happened when God himself came into this world as a baby. Jesus is the center of the Christian faith. Without Jesus Christ, there is no Christianity. But one finds in the Bible other admirable characters: Abraham, Joseph, Ruth, David, Daniel, each holding a special place in God's plan. And holding a unique place among all of these is Mary. Mary is not your mother. She is not even the ultimate mother, nor the mother of the world. Some people say Mary was perfect. She wasn't. The Gospels make that clear. But she was the perfect mother for Jesus, the Messiah. There is another place in the Bible that a mother of the Messiah is mentioned or described. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. We see here in a vision a mother depicted. In Revelation chapter 12, this particular vision opens with a great sign in heaven. Revelation 12, verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. And as this chapter of Revelation proceeds, we discover that Satan wants to destroy this child, and this mother gives birth to this child, and God protects this child. However, who is the mother? Well, it isn't Mary. No, this is a glorified depiction of Israel, the people of God. So, in a sense, Mary represents Israel a little bit. Mary represents the promise that God made to Israel. Part of the reason that God picked out Israel to be his special people is so that Israel would be the means of his own coming into this world. Now, Mary is the sort of person that religions of this world tend not to hold in high honor. Consider this. She is obviously a woman. And Mary is poor. She has no status or degrees, and she is from Nazareth. Nazareth is the part of Israel that people would say, oh my goodness, you're from there? It would be like if you were in New York City and someone asked, where are you from? And you said, Beersford, South Dakota. And they would say, what? Where's that? What good comes out of Beersford? They might say. This is Nazareth. And Mary is young, probably 15 or 16 years old. Some of you here are 15 or 16 years old. Can you imagine an angel appearing and letting you know that you are going to have a baby? Mary is, frankly, a person of no account. Like Israel, was a nation of no account. Do you know that Mary would not have been allowed to worship in the temple in Jerusalem? Because she was a young woman. But she is special, not because she's sinless, nor a perpetual virgin. She is special because of neither of these things, but rather special because God says that she's special, and God picked her out to be special. God says that she's special because she's been selected to carry the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and because she loves the Lord as her God and Savior. So let us look at Mary's example, her humble submission to a high calling, and to her faith and recognize that God chooses the lowly to bring salvation to the world. He chooses someone who calls herself the bondslave of the Lord. This morning we will see what that means and why Mary does that. Gabriel visits Mary in Nazareth in the sixth month of her cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy. You might imagine that the family was all talking about Elizabeth being pregnant. This was a miracle as well. We read about it in the earlier verses in Luke chapter 1. Zacharias had been told in the temple that this would happen, and now Elizabeth is 6 months along. But Zacharias knew something that few others did, and that is that his son would announce the coming of the King of Kings, and the birth of the King of Kings was on the doorstep. So we read in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, about the announcement now from the angel Gabriel of the birth of the Lord. I'd like to read again for you, beginning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Why does God pick Mary? We don't know, other than she was special in some way to God. Mary would have known that it had something to do with God. We read here that she is engaged. The word literally means betrothed. This would be the first stage of marriage in the Jewish culture, where the bride price has been exchanged and Mary would be legally owned as his wife by Joseph. But she hasn't had sexual relations with him yet, and they are not officially married yet. Mary didn't pick Joseph as her husband. That would have been done for her by her parents. And it would be about a year later, when she would be able to move in with Joseph, that he could call her his wife because he would have built her a home. And notice the distance to the destination of this messenger. Gabriel sent from God to a city in Galilee. We are meant to notice that Gabriel is being sent as a messenger to Mary. God communicates in the Bible in all kinds of different ways, just as he does today. Sometimes he communicates through his word, most often through a prophet or a messenger, but sometimes through angels. Sometimes he speaks to people himself. Here an angel has been sent. And the meeting begins with a greeting from the angel to Mary, with Mary confused and wondering. Coming in, the angel said to her, "Greetings, favored one, for the Lord is with you." But she was very confused at this statement and kept wondering what kind of greeting this was. That would be an understatement. Here is Mary trying to figure out what's going on. Why would an angel be meeting me? The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." The second half of Gabriel's announcement begins in verse 34. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Favor with God. And she is told not to be afraid because Gabriel is an angel, and angelic appearances are terrifying. In verse 30, Mary is given the news. Verse 31, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Jesus, by the way, would be a recast of the name Joshua, who was also a savior of Israel in the Old Testament, leading God's people into a promised land. Similarly, Jesus would lead his people, us, to a promised land. Mary, Gabriel tells her, you will bear the promised Messiah. And don't let the familiarity of this story blind you to its strangeness. How might you have felt if you were Mary? She wasn't asked, after all. Gabriel didn't come and say, "Would you like to do this?" She was told. She did not have a choice. This was not Mary's plan for her life. I would imagine that Mary thought as she was growing up that hopefully she could marry a godly man and she could serve the Lord by praying and raising children and possibly sharing about God with other people around her in her life. All of that now would be different. This was not her plan for her life. It was nothing like her plan. This plan would involve a lot of things that Mary wouldn't understand, and unimaginable hardship and pain and wonder. Mary would see her son teach. She would see her son heal people. She would see her son suffer and die. The birth of this child is the grand miracle, but how? And Mary doesn't know. And so she asks the angel, after he has told her that he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And she said to the angel, "How can this be?" This is a different question than the question that Zechariah asked the angel Gabriel when Gabriel visited him. He asked, "How will I know?" Well, that was a dumb question because he knew because the angel told him. But here Mary is asking a simple question, actually a good question. "How are you going to do this?" she says. "Because I'm a virgin." The word literally means woman or young girl. Here it must mean virgin literally because of how she uses it. Otherwise, her question makes no sense. "How can this be?" she says. And of course, this is the nature of God's miracles. We don't know how God does them. But God is going to explain to Mary far more than he usually does. Listen as I read. "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason you will be called, the Holy Child shall be called, the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible for God.'" Her child will be the Son of the Most High. He will reign on the throne of David. Her son will be the greatest person who has ever walked the face of the earth, the center of all of history, the Savior of the world. And God will begin this project, this salvation project with Mary, by a nearly invisible work of the Holy Spirit inside of her. Because nothing is impossible with God. Gabriel here is describing the workings of a miracle. One that, as he speaks, hasn't happened yet, but is utterly amazing, that the Son of God, the Word of God, the agent of creation, who is described in the opening verses of John's Gospel as the one who is God and was with God and was working with God at the creation of the world. This is the one who spoke to Abraham and spoke to Moses from the burning bush. This Messiah will step out of eternity and become, inside of Mary's womb, a little group of cells, a human being that begins to grow. It's hard to fit into your head. How can this be? How could God be a baby? And still today, we wonder. We know it must be true because as Jesus grew up into a man and began his ministry, he spoke in ways and did things that could only be if he were God himself. And he claimed to be God himself, died on the cross, and rose again, and has been saving people from sin, death, and hell for 2,000 years. But how can this be? It's a miracle. It happened, and it explains everything else that happened. Gabriel answers Mary's wonderment even before she asks about it, for nothing will be impossible with God. And so what is Mary's response? And we read it in verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord." The word could be translated handmaiden or servant girl. Mary sees herself as God's little servant, and she says, "May it be done according to your word." This is amazing. Her response to God's plan and his miracle and his choosing of her. How do you respond to God? Are you his willing slave? When God comes along and changes your life in different ways, when he gives you assignments, do you respond by saying, "May it be done to me according to your word"? I want to have Mary's faith in my heart, in my mind. Gone were all of Mary's expectations about how life would be. She was betrothed to Joseph, but now there would be no normal wedding. In fact, she would become a scandal in her community. That's what happens even today, much more so back then. She would flee her home, and when she returned, people would talk. She would have to travel 100 miles to Bethlehem to have her baby. She didn't know that yet. That's what she would do. She would remain poor, though she would bear the King of Kings into the world that he has created. She would never become wealthy. And Jesus, her son, would not be popular. She would see him crucified and die. Think about this. Do you want God to work miracles in your life? Well, be prepared for difficult adjustments when he does, because that's how miracles work. Miracles change who we are. They change who you and I are forever. So Mary here says, "I am the Lord's slave," surrendering her hopes, her dreams, even her own body, absolutely to the Lord. And this is what God calls each of us to do, even though God doesn't call each of us to bear his child in this world. And this child would be the fulfillment of all the Lord's promises. We read in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, Mary leaves to see Elizabeth. And of course, part of the reason that she left was to get out of her own community and be with Elizabeth, in whom God is working a miracle as well, because maybe there was no one else in the world that could understand what Mary was going through like Elizabeth. But when she meets Elizabeth, something amazing happens. We read about it beginning in verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. I just want to pause for a minute and see something amazing that is happening. The child inside of Elizabeth is a human being, already a prophet called by God, who knows his Messiah. Now, for anyone who says anything about unborn children, saying that they aren't people yet, this ought to cause those folks to say, "Wait a minute, maybe I'm thinking wrong." Here is a six-month-old, excited, six-month-old fetus, unborn baby, excited to see the Messiah. Not see with his eyes, of course, because he's inside of Elizabeth, but to be near his Messiah. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice, and she spoke. And in verses 42 through 45, we have from Elizabeth what is a prophecy regarding the Messiah. It might not be easy to recognize it as such at first, but listen to what she says to Mary. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." It is an astounding moment. It says something remarkable about unborn babies that we just mentioned. And Elizabeth here pronounces on Mary three blesseds. Three blesseds over Mary and the small baby Jesus. First of all, we read in verse 42, she says, Mary, blessed are you because you're carrying the Messiah. Blessed are you among women.
What an awesome privilege. What a blessing in your life. Second, she says, blessed is the child in you. But who is the Lord? She knows already who he is. Of course, she knows that because of Zechariah and the message from the angel. Finally, the third blessed is blessed, Mary, because you believe in God. You believe what God says. What did she believe? Mary believed that God would fulfill his promise to her and to Israel. That God is the God who keeps promise. This is who believes him. His incarnation, Jesus' coming into this world, is the greatest example of the unbounded. Possible that Joseph knew by now? Maybe. We don't know. The greatest miracle happened in the smallest way, in the littlest place, in one young person. And the greatest miracle ever points us to the greatest miracle worker. And so Mary here responds because she believes. We have in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56, one of the most remarkable psalms in the Bible. For this is a psalm, though it wasn't written by David, though it isn't part of the Psalter, this is a psalm. And in this little hymn that Mary sings, this song that she has written, this psalm, she worships and praises the Lord by putting together scriptures from all over the Old Testament, from the prophets and from the Psalms. We discover that this little girl of 16, Mary, she knows her Bible. She knows the Psalms. She knows the prophets. In fact, she knows her Old Testament theology. This whole song is a collection, a putting together by Mary of a theology of the coming Messiah in words of worship. And it's amazing. Verse 46, she begins her psalm just like Hannah does in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Thanking God for a baby. Mary said, my soul exalts in the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And she is here thinking of Psalm 34, as her whole being lifts up the Lord because he saves her. In verse 47, she is clearly thinking of Psalm 35, about a God who saves. She sings, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, filled with joy because of what God is doing for her, in her, and for his people. She may be concerned about all the unknowns of the future. She might have been wondering if she's really up to the task, if she can really do what God wants me to do, but she knows that she knows God my Savior, she says. And she then gives three reasons for her gratefulness. And these reflect the Psalms as well. In verse 48, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondservant. She recognizes God who sees the humble. This comes up over and over throughout the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, that God has regard for the humble. He looks at the person who is just humbly seeking him and wanting to worship him. He sees the little people. That's who God is. And in verse 46, then she says, for behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. She understands that God has given her a special place in his plan that's worth more than all the money in the world. In verse 49, the third thing that she gives God thanks for is, for the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. By using her in his plans, she recognizes that God has blessed her amazingly. The real blessing of following the Lord is not praying and having God answer your prayers for a car or for more money or for healing or whatever it might be. But the real blessing of following the Lord is that you and I get to have a place in His great plan. We get to live our lives for something so much greater than ourselves. We live in a world where everyone around us is living for themselves. They've got a little itty-bitty mission, a little itty-bitty dream, a little itty-bitty vision that is themselves, and they are the main character. That's how most people live their lives. But God invites us into a whole different realm where we get to live for a huge purpose, a world-encompassing purpose, where God is the King of Kings and He reigns over all things. There is nothing greater than this purpose, than this vision, than this mission. And we get to play a little part in it. Great mission, great purpose, little part, is so much better than an itty-bitty, worthless mission with a big part. And Mary recognizes that. She gets to be a part of God's plans. In verse 50, she says, "And His mercy," now she's praising the Lord for who He is and what He does, "for His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him." She's thinking of Psalm 103, and she sings here of the loving covenant faithfulness of the Lord. In verse 51, "He has done mighty things with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts." And here she has in mind Psalm 98, where we read, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And Mary is recognizing that what God is doing with her is a picture of what God does all over the world all the time as He flips this world value on its head. Where this world looks at people and looks at things that are going on, nations and whatever, and sees the great and the powerful up here. Oh, these people, they're so important. And then there's all the little people. And God says, no, it's not that way. In My kingdom, the least are the greatest. The rich are poor, and the poor are rich. The humble have every reason to rejoice and be proud of their God. And those who are proud will be humbled. The gospel, our Savior, flips this world's values upside down. Our Savior flips the world's values right side up because they are upside down. And Mary sees that. Verse 52, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed." Do you see what Mary sees about what God is doing? The nature of the kingdom of God and the nature of this king. She's thinking here of Job chapter 5, verse 11, or Psalm 107, verses 6 through 9, where God cares for His people even in the midst of oppression and hardship. In verse 54, "He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy." She sees what God is doing in the context of God's promises to save Israel, that God remembers His loving kindness, and prophecy after prophecy has prepared God's people for this moment when the Savior would come into the world. In verse 55, she sings, "As He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And now Mary the theologian is putting together Genesis 17:7 with Psalm 132 and recognizing that the promises to Abraham and all establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore.
the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Many in Israel were not looking for a child of the promise because they did not believe the scriptures. But Mary, the Lord's bondslave, she knew. She knew her Bible and she believed. Our attention, even before you're born, to you, our Savior, and her Savior as well. Would you help us this Christmas to think about you, to worship you in our hearts, to recognize that you are the answer to all of the promises that you have made to people who love you and want to know you and walk with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.